We turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 11. A most tender and a most powerful portion of writing. The Holy Spirit has spoken through John to put down one of the most significant things that Jesus did in his life before Calvary. Resurrection is one of the pillars of the Christian faith. Together with the pardon for sins and the everlasting life that resurrection begins, these are the great and wonderful things about the Christian faith that make it stand out from all other religions. And Jesus was about to show the people that he was God manifest in the flesh. That he as a man could do the things that God would normally do. In order to prove that we might trust him for resurrection, for pardon, and for eternal life. Lazarus became suddenly sick. And Jesus was 2 days' journey away. And when he was sick, the sisters, Martha and Mary, sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Now, I was going to say brilliance, but it's not really what you would say of the Holy Spirit, but the brilliance of the writing of this chapter is how carefully the ground is being prepared. What Jesus did in delaying might seem callous, but here he prepares the way, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." There's no doubt that whatever the reason that Jesus didn't go immediately, it was not because he didn't love Lazarus. It wasn't because he didn't care about Lazarus. And here we're beginning to see the care he has for people dying. He groaned in the spirit when faced with going to the tomb. And Jesus is the one to trust concerning the care of our souls when we're dying and before. So it is established that Lazarus was loved by Jesus. And in verse 4 he goes to say, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." And what he means there is not what you would think he means. He means that this sickness will bring death, but that death will not be the end. And the resurrection from the dead will bring glory to God. The purpose of it is not, the sickness hasn't got the purpose that he, just to bring him to death. But the sickness he has just at this particular time is so that God's glory might be made visible. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And that Jesus, the Son of God, might be glorified thereby. So the Father as God and Jesus the Son of God, but as man, might be glorified, might be seen in all their power, all their omnipotence, their power to save. And in verse 5 we have it again, just to make sure we don't forget. In verse 3, we had it that now, "Lord, So, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. And now in verse 5, once again the ground is laid. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So he wasn't being unkind by delaying. We might make mental note here that he is not being unkind by delaying answers to our prayers, however serious. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And he loves his people, he loves us in the similar way. And when he had heard, therefore, that Lazarus was sick, he stayed, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So the timing is that he hadn't actually at this stage died, but the messenger that Mary and Martha had sent travelled 2 days to tell Jesus he was sick. And about that time, as we shall see, he died. After the 2 days that Jesus had spent ministering in the place where he was, he said, we're going to go back now again to Judea. And of course, Jerusalem is the center of Judea, and Bethany is 15 furlongs away. That's less than 2 miles. So he says, let us go into Judea again. But they said, Lord, you've been stoned there recently. Or they attempted to stone thee. You're going back there? Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If you live in certain parts of the world is exactly 12 hours dark, 12 hours light. It's a bit like that in the Middle East. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. And rather similar to what we said this morning, but the meaning is somewhat different here about light. He's saying there is a time to work. There is an appropriate time to fulfill our life's calling. There is an appropriate time when other times would not be appropriate to do what a man needs to do. And right now he says, though I've stayed here 2 days, and though you don't think I should go back to Judea, this is the time, and I'm going back because I have most essential work to do. Then he said to them, because Lazarus had died, and he knew that from afar, he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. More terms of affection. Our friend. Friend. Not just Jesus, but of all the disciples. Our friend sleepeth. He was dead. Jesus knew he was dead. But I go to awake him out of sleep. Then his disciples came up with this wonderful observation. If he's asleep, it's doing him good. That's wonderful. His disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. But Jesus spoke of his death. They thought he'd spoken of taking rest in sleep. So Jesus was quite plain with them and said, Lazarus is dead. And then he says something strange. At least it would seem strange at first looking. I'm glad for your sakes I was not there. Because if he had been there, what the Jews afterwards said, well, if he'd been there, it'd have made him better. And he wouldn't have died. Which seems the most obvious thing that he should have done. But he has something much, much more important than these things to do. So I'm glad I wasn't there. And the reason I'm glad that I wasn't there is so that you, along with others, will believe. You'll see this and you'll understand how powerful I am and how it is vested in me to raise the dead and in me alone. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go. When Jesus got back, he found that he'd laid in the grave 4 days already. It looks as if he died just about at the beginning of the 2 days he remained, and then 2 days journey, giving us the 4 days. So he made his way to Bethany, to Jerusalem. And many of the Jews had come to comfort Martha and Mary. They'd done their best to comfort them. And human voice, human words, human arms, cuddling, can help comfort in times of human sorrow and need. They were doing their best, but they couldn't do what ultimately was required to bring him back from the dead or to ease the wound of sorrow. Martha, always being the busy one, Mary the meditative one, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. Martha reminds you of Peter, and it was always Peter who said something or who did something. And when it was a question of Martha and Mary, it was always Martha who was doing something. Oh, when she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary remained in the house. I don't know that you're to read this next verse as a reproach. Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I don't think it was a reproach. I think it was a statement of fact. I think that she understood enough about the Lord Jesus to know that he did nothing without his Father's blessing and his Father's will. But she did say, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Maybe she and Mary had talked about it a lot, because when Mary went later, she said exactly the same things. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And then she says a remarkable thing. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Now, isn't that a wonderful statement? Whatever she asked of God might not be given, because she was a sinner. But she believed that whatever the Lord Jesus asked of his heavenly Father, God would do it. God would give it. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. I honestly don't know what she was expecting. Her faith was clearly great, but quite whether she was expecting resurrection would appear doubtful from what follows. But she did believe that whatever Jesus thought was best to ask his Father, that would happen. So she did exercise great faith, and the Lord accommodated her faith. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. But he was in the tomb. He was bound hand and foot with grave clothes, with a napkin round his mouth. Thy brother shall rise again. And then, just like a child who knows everything, she knew the last chapter of Daniel. So she says, I know that he'll rise again at the last day, in the resurrection at the last day. And there was the point Jesus came to deal with. Jesus saith, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. Doesn't have to wait till the last day. It's all vested in me. Resurrection is down to me. It's a gift that the Father has given me. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. I am the resurrection and the life that follows resurrection, a new sort of life which follows resurrection. And then he makes these two wonderful statements, put both ways round for our great blessing. We're invited to think of Lazarus, who was dead from his point of view, and then we're asked to think of ourselves who are alive from our point of view. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. A believer who's dead shall live again. A believer who's dead shall live forever unto God. And then he puts it the other way around. And whosoever liveth, Martha, Mary, the Jews who believe, ourselves, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Didn't mean we wouldn't die physically, but that our souls would live forever in the best possible way. All souls will live forever and some in hell. But he's putting the construction of the believer on it. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe it? It's a question for us all. But he says it to Martha. He says it to Martha before he does anything, in order that she might have the opportunity to exercise faith. He could have gone and done it and then said, do you believe in me? But here she has this tremendous opportunity to exercise faith. Do you believe it? Now, we've had to stress at the beginning of the chapter, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And I can never escape the thought that there could have been nothing more callous for Jesus to perpetrate on loved ones than to offer that her brother should rise again when he couldn't do it. If he couldn't have done it, to tease her with such a great conception would have been dreadful. And I find in this verse tremendous proof that he is omnipotent, that the things he promises he can fulfill, whatever they be. We are encouraged to believe his promises and that he will fulfill them. She says unto him, yea, Lord, I believe. Now, she avoids the point at issue without failing in faith. See, the Lord Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, even dead like Lazarus, shall live. And whosoever liveth like you do and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she says what she does believe, but she doesn't mention the point that Jesus raises. She exercises faith, but doesn't mention what Jesus actually said. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. She believed in Christ, and whatever he would do, whatever he said he would do or could do, that he would actually perform. We might remember that when we understand about the death on Calvary, the shedding of his blood, the atonement that he raised. Whatever he said he could do, what he came to do, that he actually did do. He achieved the atonement for all his people's sins, and that includes us. So she said, I believe you, and I believe anything you say. But she doesn't actually quite mention the subject in hand. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And he said that, she went and she called Mary. And Mary came quickly. The Jews followed her because they thought she was going to weep at the tomb. But she came to where Jesus was and said, as we've seen, the same thing. Lord, thou hast been here. My brother had not died, but she fell down at his feet. She was the meditative one, the one whose heart was filled with worship and adoration more easily, the space for all sorts of people in the love of Jesus. Well, she fell down at his feet and said unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews weeping that came with her, he groaned in the spirit. Why? Why were they weeping? Because the ultimate tragedy of human life had befallen them. And as man, coming to redeem his people, who were among those who would die and be involved in families where there would be death, he groaned in his spirit. The grip that Satan has, the power that sin has, the possibility of destroying the goodness that's in life, these things, whatever it be, caused him to groan in spirit. He didn't like to see these people coming to terms as best they could with all the evil in life without help. So he groaned in the spirit and he was troubled. I expect it was at that time too that he prayed. He said, I know, Father, that thou hast heard me. Well, he doesn't give his prayer out loud. And maybe it was at this point that he prayed. And he said to them, where have ye laid him? And in this wonderful answer, they said, well, Lord, come and see. We'll take you there. Jesus wept. While he was going to the tomb, before he set out for the tomb, when he got to the tomb, he wept. He wept over death. He wept over the terrors of death, the king of terrors. He wept over what it does for people, that we might understand that he loves us and he is concerned for those things that concern us most, including death. He wept. The Jews' interpretation of this was, behold how he loved Lazarus. That's true. Perhaps is not quite everything. And some of them said, couldn't this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, had caused that even this man should not have died? But Jesus was going to do something more wonderful that they had never seen. And he wanted everybody to know, because it's crucial, it's a pillar of our faith. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha protests. Very down to earth she is. He's been dead 4 days, you'll smell. You'll smell terribly. And we all know that the smell of death is terrible and distinctive. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, saith, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Didn't bother Jesus, didn't faze him at all. The stench of our sins may come into his nostril, but if we seek his pardon, it won't bother him at all. He has paid the price to deal with the most terrible of sins in the lives of those who believe in him. So he turns to her and says, we don't actually have the words in his first conversation with Martha, but doubtless he said them. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? So she and all the others are about to see a demonstration of the glory of God, that the Son of God also might be glorified thereby. They took away the stone from the place where he was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and prayed. And then he cries with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. It is the voice that will wake all the sleeping dead when he returns again who believe in him. But on this one occasion, it was Lazarus, a voice that would wake the dead, a voice that would create life. The people who worked on me when I had my cardiac arrest, I think they thought they'd lost me because I was gone 7 minutes. But as I began to stir, I suppose, they kept calling my name. And I just heard in the dimness, Michael, Michael. I didn't know what had happened or where I was. Not at first. Imagine the voice of the Saviour calling unto us to raise us from the dead, as one day we shall experience, if we're not here when the Lord returns. But imagine Lazarus, that this is the call that wakes the dead. The gospel call wakes the dead. It has the power in the word. When Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, he is not a sensible sinner. He's not sensible of anything. He's dead. But the voice of God in the preaching of the gospel, but in this case, in the voice of God is the power to raise from the deadness of sin and from the deadness of death. Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth, can you imagine? Bound hand and foot with grave clothes. He came, though he was all tied up. I would have loved to have seen that, really. It wouldn't have been at all funny or anything, or even strange, because of the glory of God that was upon all the proceedings. But when you think about it, it is wonderful. And if you think about it concerning ourselves, concerning the preaching of the gospel, when he says to us, believe and be saved, when we hear the gospel and believe, we come forth still bound with many of our sins, still enchained by many of the things we've done wrong. And this will be subsequently dealt with as the Lord brings us on in our Christian faith. So he says, loose him and let him go. He says to the preachers, preaching the gospel of Christ, loose them so that they may be free. I'll be working in their hearts. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Afterwards, the Jews made a point of coming to enjoy meals with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, came all the way from Jerusalem to do so. They just wanted to see Lazarus. Just wanted to see that he was normal, that he wasn't different, that he was alive again. And in this particular case, the resurrection which Jesus gives Lazarus, he died again in the ordinary way. But the proof is there for us and for all mankind, for the disciples, for the Jews who were there, that Jesus has the power of eternal life and eternal death, that Jesus raises the dead, and that there is a wonderful life to follow. Though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That was Job. If you don't yet believe, think on these things. And the Lord will raise you from the enslavement of all your sins. If you do believe, you may look forward with all believers to the resurrection of the body as well as the soul. I believe I'm right in saying that of all the faiths, Christianity is the only faith that believes in the resurrection of the body. Other religions will talk about the spirit, but the resurrection of the body is distinctly Christian. And when we behold the Saviour's glory, he will be there in his risen but crucified body, apparent to us all. May the Lord give us faith and trust in this central aspect of faith. Amen.